The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, and we want to make our way to verse 13. We'll read a couple verses leading up to that. Luke chapter 11, and in verse 11, "If a man shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" So this text here in verse 13 of Luke chapter 11 tells us that we have a heavenly Father that is not just willing and able, but he is expecting, he desires to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. Now, this is certainly a verse that requires some rightly dividing, right? We do not have the ability to invite the Holy Spirit into our heart to be born again, from dead in trespasses and in sin to life in Christ. We do not invite the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit into our heart to save us to heaven. For us to be vitally changed in our soul is not a invitation that you take the Lord up upon. Okay? God sovereignly borns those that are dead in trespasses and in sin. He borns them again according to his immediate working of the Holy Spirit that blows like the wind on the heart of the child of God. Let's go to John chapter 3 very quickly as Jesus Christ gives Nicodemus a lesson on the new birth. How are men born again? We first have to lay the foundation that men are not good by nature. We have this false narrative. We have this false understanding that if you just go down deep enough into man, you're going to find a heart of gold. No, the only thing you're going to find is a heart of wickedness. We see that in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The deeper you go inside of man in his nature, the worse it gets, not the better. Okay? There are many men that are wicked by nature, but they don't actively engage in horrendous sins. They don't go around killing people every day because there are laws of the land. By the way, as a sidebar, as a side note, that's part of the reason why God set up government. That's part of the reason why God set up government to be a minister of good and to not bear the sword in vain, because there are a lot of people that would do a whole lot of very evil, wicked things if they weren't afraid of spending the rest of their life in prison, if they weren't afraid of having the death penalty enacted upon them. So a lot of people that are wicked in their nature are prevented from doing very wicked, egregious, harmful things, especially harmful to others. They are prevented by doing that because of the laws of the land of civil government. And that's part of the reason why God set that up. But just because people don't go around murdering people every day does not mean that men are good. Men are wicked. In our nature, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. All of mankind is totally corrupt and depraved in sin. So therefore, if man doesn't have the ability to do good, that's what we see in Scripture. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So if we see people walking around doing good, how do they choose to do good? Do you go from having no capacity of doing good and being dead in trespasses and in sin one day to where all of a sudden the light bulb comes on and you just decide to make a decision to start living right? No, a dead person can't decide to start living. Something outside of that dead person has to give life. And how is life given? It's given from the life, right? Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He told Mary and Martha when they were mourning over the death of their brother, "I am the resurrection and the life." There has to be a resurrection in the soul of the child of God. And that resurrection in his soul does not come by you asking the Holy Spirit into your heart. God moves and blows upon the heart of the child of God in a manner and in a time that he sees fit. John chapter 3 and in verse 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He re-emphasizes this in verse 5, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." We talked last week about the kingdom of God. We apologize that the Facebook video did not upload properly, but we did upload the audio of that sermon to our website, macedonia-pbc.org. Be sure and check that out and subscribe to our iTunes podcast. So if you're an iPhone person, you get a notification with all of our sermons on your iTunes podcast app. But the audio of that sermon is on our website. And we try to talk about the kingdom of God and the importance of the kingdom of God. But how does someone enter into the kingdom? They don't just wake up one day and decide, "You know what? I'm going to decide to quit serving myself and start serving God. I'm going to start serving this King of Kings and Lord of Lords." No. Man, by his nature, is prone to rebel against God. Okay? So, after one has been born again and they have a new nature and a new heart, a spiritual nature, now they can enter into the kingdom of God, right? They can press into the kingdom of God. Verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." And then in verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." So every child of God is born again in the same way. And we can see the effects of the new birth in the same way we see the effects of the wind. I can't tell you the exact millisecond that the wind arrived and the exact millisecond that the wind left, but I can give you a time frame. The reason I can give you a time frame is because I can evaluate the effects. I can evaluate the evidence of a leaf moving, a branch moving. So God is in control of the wind. And the Holy Spirit is described as the wind, right? We're going to go to Acts chapter 2 and look at the day of Pentecost for a little bit. The Holy Spirit showed up as a mighty rushing wind, right? On the day of Pentecost. So first of all, it's very important to understand as we attempt to rightly divide these verses that this is not talking about the new birth, okay? This is not talking about how men are quickened. This is not talking about how men are born again from dead in trespasses and in sin to life in Christ. This is not dealing with a change from hell to heaven, okay? This is dealing with the manifestation and the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the child of God. And I will tell you, there is nothing that is more necessary for the child of God in their life than to have the abundant presence of the Holy Spirit on a day-in, day-out basis in our lives. I'll go ahead and amen that myself, since I don't have a congregation to amen. Amen. We need the Holy Spirit every single day of our life. Okay? And you want to know how one of the ways that we get that Holy Spirit? By asking the Lord for it. How about that? You know, it tells us in the book of James that we have not because we ask not. And he says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, there are not many things in Scripture that the Lord says that I'm going to give it to you lock, stock, and barrel. If you ask for it, I'll give it to you no matter what. No, the way that we pray is not forcing the Lord into a corner that I ask for this and now he's obligated to give me what I want and he's obligated to give me what I ask for. No. Most things in our life, we have to pray, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Right? But there's a handful of things, and there's not many of them, but there's a handful of things in Scripture that the Lord tells you with no conditions, if you ask for it, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. And this is one of those things that if we ask for, that there are no conditions placed upon this. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, if you desire and ask for the abiding, guiding presence of the Holy Spirit in your life, of course the Lord is going to give that to you, right? Now, before we get too far down this road, let's go back to the beginning of Luke chapter 11 and see the context that builds up to verse 13, okay? Luke chapter 11 and in verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray. Could you imagine listening to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh? Could you imagine listening to him pray? Boy, that would make you feel very inadequate in your own prayers, right? If you heard Jesus, who is one with God, praying unto God the Father, I can only imagine what his prayers must have sounded like. We only have a few little snippets into that, especially John chapter 17. We see a snippet into the way that God, that Jesus prayed unto God the Father. I can only imagine listening to Jesus Christ pray and then just plowing my head into my hands and saying, wow, I do not know what I'm doing in praying, right? I am so inadequate. I am so unfaithful. I am so weak. I'm so unfervent. And I need to make some changes. So they heard Jesus pray and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, we heard you pray and it is evident we're not doing it right. Lord, teach us to pray. And then he gives them a little bit shortened version of the model prayer. And as we said, the way that we typically pray, the way that we are required to pray, is not to list off our wish list and obligate the Lord to give us what we want. No, we pray, as he says, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God's will be done in heaven as in earth. Thy will, not mine, O Lord. Jesus set that example as he prayed too, right, in the garden. He said, Lord, you know, if there's another way for me to save the elect, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done, right? And then he continues on in the model prayer, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we forgive those that are indebted to us, and lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. A little bit shortened version from what we see in Matthew chapter 6. So then he gives a parable here in verse 5, Luke chapter 11. Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is coming to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed and I cannot rise and give thee. But I say unto thee, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And he said unto him, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. Him that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened unto you. So what he's telling here is something very similar to a parable he gives later in the book of Luke about the persistent widow, right? The widow that desired to be avenged of her adversary. And there was an unjust judge, and he didn't fear God. He didn't regard man. But to put it in plain language, that widow annoyed that judge enough. He just figured it was good business to give her what she wanted, because if I don't give her what she wants today, I know she's going to be here tomorrow. She had been so consistent in petitioning this judge, it's better business for me to just give her what she wants than for me to know that I'm going to have to deal with her every single day about this issue if I don't give it to her. And then he teaches the same lesson in a little bit different way. Not an unjust judge that doesn't care about men, that doesn't care about who is petitioning. No, he said, even if somebody shows up in the middle of the night and they're your friend, right? They're a person that you have a good relationship with, you have a nice affection with. They're your friend, but they show up in the middle of the night and they should have been prepared. You know, it's very easy to be very judgmental in situations like this, right? It's very easy to say, you know what? You should have handled your own business. They had a friend that came. A friend of mine came unto me, but I have nothing to set before him. Well, you know what? You need to be given to hospitality, right? You need to have your pantry full. You need to be ready to host people at any time. Well, you know what? They weren't prepared. Should they have been prepared? Yeah, they should have been prepared. But you know what? They weren't. And you know what happens during a time of need when they weren't prepared? You know what you need to do when your friends are, maybe they weren't having foresight, maybe they weren't looking ahead in the manner that they ought to, maybe they weren't as prepared and ready as they ought to be, but you want to know what you ought to do when they made a mistake, but they stand in need? Help them out, right? And obviously this is a friend that didn't take no for an answer, because the initial response is, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot arise. In other words, it would inconvenience me, so therefore I'm not going to do it. By the way, we're told that the identifying characteristic of a disciple of Christ is not reciting doctrine. It's not reciting election and predestination and immediate Holy Spirit regeneration and the resurrection of the dead. That does not identify disciples of Christ. Disciples of Christ are identified by loving one another. He says, by you loving one another, then are you my disciples indeed. People are going to know who you are by the way that you love one another. So if we're going to love one another, we have to make sacrifices. We have to be willing to be inconvenienced, because there is no love without sacrifice. I want to say that again. I want to highlight that for you this morning. There is no love without sacrifice. This man is asking a favor in the middle of the night, and yes, it is a tremendous inconvenience, right? This man is not necessarily being mean. He's just being practical. Look, can it not wait till tomorrow morning? You know? Look, I love you. You're my friend. But it would be a lot more convenient for me to help you out at 7 o'clock in the morning instead of midnight, in the middle of the night. Love is about sacrifice. But it's funny, though, this man that's woken up in the middle of the night, could you imagine somebody literally knocking on your door at midnight, and you're kind of like not all there mentally anyway. You're probably a little bit groggy. And then they're asking for all this stuff. I think most people in their flesh, unless they're just pouring out with the Holy Spirit at midnight, they're going to say something very similar. Look, can't you wait till tomorrow? You know, I'm in bed. My kids are here with me. But it says in verse 8 that it's not that he's making a decision based on, you know what, I'm going to make a sacrifice for my friend. I'm going to exhibit agape, self-sacrificial love, exhibit the love of Christ to this man, even in an inopportune time when he stands in need, even if he wasn't as prepared as he ought to be. No, he's not making a decision based on that. He's not making a decision based on a commitment to exhibit agape love. You want to know why he's making his commitment? This man is annoying him. Just like this widow. Verse 8, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend. He's not doing it because he's his friend. Not at midnight. Yet because of his importunity. In other words, the persistence of this man. He will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Okay? So, essentially, this man is asking in a very persistent way, just like this widow, for the petitioning the unjust judge. And because we annoy the other person enough, they're willing to do what we're asking. But he says, if you as mortal men are willing to do things, even if you're not doing it with the milk of human kindness, if you're not doing it out of a desire to exhibit agape love to someone else, if you're willing to do that just because of repeated petitions, he's saying, how much more so will I, as your heavenly Father, be willing to provide what you stand in need of when you ask me in a very persistent way. Okay? Now understand, you're not ever going to get on the Lord's nerves. Okay? It's never going to be a, quote, importunity, to use the language here from Luke chapter 11, when we petition the Lord. No, the Lord desires to hear the voice of his children speaking to him, petitioning him in prayer. Okay? But what he's saying is, I'm not going to ignore your persistent prayer. I'm of the opinion that God answers every single prayer. He either answers it as yes, no, or not now. Okay? And I have learned, I've tried to learn, I don't always put it into practice in the manner that I ought to, but typically when the Lord doesn't answer a prayer as either no or not now, it's either that it's not in my best interest and I don't need it altogether, or the timing is just not right. Okay? That's what not now is. The timing is just not right now. He goes on to say that if you ask, it shall be given unto you. Now, there are qualifications to that. Okay? We need to ask in the right way. In the book of James, it says we need to ask according to the will of God and not ask to consume it upon our own lust. We don't ask for something that's just going to satisfy our own lust and then expect the Lord to give it to you. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. So then after you pray for something, you need to put some actions to back up your belief that God will answer that prayer. And then you need to be persistent, which is knocking. Knocking. Don't ask for something one time and say, well, you know what? The Lord didn't give it to me right away, so it's just not the Lord's will. I'm just not going to ask again. No, if it's a good, honorable thing and it is laid upon your heart to ask for that, you need to be that persistent widow. You need to bring it to the Lord's attention, petitioning him in prayer every single day. There are some things that I have prayed for years upon years upon years. And it took a long time for the Lord to answer those prayers. But you know what? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise in his second coming, the immediate context, but he's not slack concerning his promise to hear the petitions of his children either, okay? Now, we're not going to annoy him, but you know what? We need to be knocking, okay? Ask, seek, and knock. Ask, but put some actions behind your petitions and do it persistently, which is knocking, okay? And then verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask him a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he ask an egg, will he give him a scorpion? In other words, if you're asking for something that's not sinful, it's not to consume it upon your own lust, it's a good, honorable thing, and you're petitioning the Lord with that persistently, the Lord is not going to say, you know what? He's asking for something he really stands in need of. He needs a fish. I'm going to give him a serpent, something that can actually injure him or harm him. He's asking for an egg. He's asking for his daily bread. Just give me an egg to eat in the morning. I'm not going to give him a scorpion. Again, something that can hurt him, something that can injure him. And there is no father that if their son needed those type of things, that if they needed legitimately bread, fish, or an egg, they're not going to give them a stone, a serpent, or a scorpion. They're not going to give them something. A stone doesn't help anything. It's just ignoring the need. It's just being a jerk, not paying attention to what they actually need. And then the other two things are things that are harmful, things that could actually hurt you or kill you. The Lord is not going to look at a real need and give you something that is detrimental to you. And that's why we have to pray, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And submit to the will of God, even if I don't understand it. Even if in the moment I don't understand why the answer is no. Even if in the moment I don't understand why the answer is not now. The answer is yes. Praise God for it. Praise God for answered prayers. But if the answer is no, I need to submit to the will of God and say, you know what? Maybe I don't understand all the logistics right now. Maybe I don't understand the who, what, when, why, and where. But I know that my Heavenly Father always, always, always has my best interest at heart. Okay? I'm not going to ask for an egg and He's going to give me a scorpion. I'm not going to ask for something that's good and He's going to give me something that's harmful. If the answer is no, sometimes it's because the Lord knows better than me in His omniscience and His perfect knowledge that, you know what, it's not in my best interest. I couldn't handle the blessing. You know, there's some blessings that I've been given now that I wouldn't be able to handle as an 18-year-old. I would have squandered them. I would have made very poor decisions if the exact same thing had been entrusted to my care at age 18 as it has been at age 30. Then I would squander those things. And you know what? The Lord knows that. The Lord knows my shortcomings. And you know what? If the answer is no, usually there's a reason for that. Either I don't need it. It's not a good thing. It's not profitable for me. I don't need it. Or maybe it's just not the right time for the Lord to provide that in my life yet. The Lord is not going to take your sincere petitions of something that I stand in need of and give you something that is harmful to you, okay? And if you, as natural evil men, no, He's talking to disciples here. He's not talking about wicked unregenerates, but our nature, even after we're born again, we have a nature that conflicts with the Holy Spirit. And for the good that we want to do, we don't do it. The bad stuff, the nature of sin that we don't want to indulge in, we still do it. We still have a warfare inside of us. And down in our natures, if you've been born again, you have another nature that is more powerful than that nature of sin that you can mortify through wielding the armor of God and the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, and those armor that the Lord has given for us. But the fact of the matter is, at our core, in our nature, we are evil. And if we will give good gifts to our natural children, we're not going to have, there's no father that's going to do something that's detrimental to his son when he's petitioning for something that he stands in need of. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Now, as we said before, this is not a request to be born again. This is feeling the abiding presence and guidance of the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, understand, at the same time, even if you don't tap into the Holy Spirit in your life, the Holy Spirit is with you in the sense of one being born again, and the Holy Spirit resides in the soul and the heart of the child of God in their spiritual nature all the time. But the question is, does that Holy Spirit impact our speech? Does that Holy Spirit impact our actions? Does that Holy Spirit impact the peace, joy, and righteousness that we experience in the kingdom of God? We talked last week in our message on the kingdom of God that the kingdom is not meat and drink. It's not external things. The kingdom of God is not observation. It's not low here. It's not low there. It's not based on location. It's within you. And the kingdom is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. So, will the Lord deprive His children of righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost if we ask for it? No, of course not. The Lord desires for His Holy Spirit to commune with you and abide with you on a daily basis. And you know what? I have tried to develop a mindset, and I certainly don't keep it in the forefront of my mind every day like I ought to, but if I ask the Lord for the Holy Spirit and the Lord grants me that and He's promised that He's going to grant me that, that just about takes care of everything. You know, the greatest commandment is to love God with all of my heart and all of my soul and all my mind. And if I ask the Lord for His Holy Spirit, then the first fruit of the Spirit is love. So what am I going to do? I'm going to love God and I'm going to love other people. Right? If I ask the Lord for His Holy Spirit, He describes the Holy Spirit in John chapter 16 and in verse 13, howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. If we want to live in truth, if we want to live in truth, Jesus says in John chapter 17 and verse 17 that thy word is truth. The word of God sets the standard for truth in our life, and we as the church are supposed to be the pillar in the ground of the truth, okay? So the Spirit of truth is going to guide us into all truth. Do you want to live in truth? You don't want to live in falsehood in your life. We're commanded to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. How are you going to live in truth? Ask the Lord for His Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself. Whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you all things. He shall glorify Me. This is Jesus speaking. He, the Holy Spirit, shall glorify Me, Jesus Christ, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto Me. Now, what is our responsibility as children of God here in this world? Our primary responsibility, our primary commission and calling is to glorify God. Okay? To glorify Jesus Christ. Well, what's one of the best ways you can do that? What was the Holy Spirit? What is one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit? To glorify the Son of God, right? That's what He just told us there in John chapter 16. So if we're going to glorify God, what is one of the best ways that you can glorify God today? Ask God for His Holy Spirit, right? And if the Holy Spirit is influencing your actions, if the Holy Spirit is invading and occupying your mind, you know what? We're told to meditate upon Scripture. You want to know how you meditate upon Scripture? Allow the Holy Spirit to influence your mind. Allow the Holy Spirit to influence your thoughts and your actions. And the Holy Spirit is not going to direct your mind to the filth that's on the internet or the mess that's all on the news. What's the Holy Spirit going to direct your mind to? The Word of God, the truth, right? So if we're supposed to meditate upon the Word of God, pray for the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going to direct your mind to the Word of truth, right? If we are called upon to glorify God with every fiber of our being, with every action that we engage in, if we ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, the Holy Spirit, its whole testimony is to glorify God, right? So if we ask for this Holy Spirit, we will glorify God. The first fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5 and 22, is love. We're going to love God and love other people when we're being influenced by the Holy Spirit, right? If we have the Holy Spirit in our life, almost everything takes care of itself. Now understand, the Holy Spirit is not removed from your life. You don't lose the new birth and you get it back when you repent or something like that. I'm just talking about not just having the indwelling nature of God in your soul, but asking the Lord to allow the Holy Spirit to invade your life, invade your mind, invade all of your actions, and live in a way that will be glorifying to Him, to seek His truth, to exhibit love, joy, peace, temperance in the Holy Ghost, to live with the Holy Spirit in our life. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 14, the concluding verse to his second epistle to the church at Corinth, his closing salutation to them included this phrase, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. That word communion means fellowship. Don't you want to have fellowship and communion with the Holy Ghost every single moment of every single day of your life? I'll tell you, if you have the Holy Spirit influencing your actions, you're going to exhibit love and joy and peace. You know, you're going to exhibit temperance. You're not going to have... Do you have a problem with anger? Do you have a problem with selfishness? You know, love is about self-sacrifice. Do you have a tendency to let the pride of life, you know, all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Do you have, from time to time, allow pride to swell up in your mind and you don't want to sacrifice something that might be pleasing to you to help someone else? You want to know how you get rid of that selfishness and exhibit love? Allow the communion of the Holy Spirit to influence your life. Are you angry with circumstances? Are you angry with a person? If you allow the Holy Spirit to influence your actions, you will exhibit temperance, which is self-control, and you're going to have joy instead of anger. Do you have a problem with anxiety and fear, especially in the midst of such a time like this? How can you have peace in the midst of a world that is very frightful? How can you have peace? Peace is for the Spirit, right? How can you have faith in the midst of trial? Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Meekness. Or do you have a problem with pride? If you allow the Holy Spirit to influence your actions, you will exhibit a meek, quiet, humble disposition, preferring others instead of yourself. You see, the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit almost takes care of everything. It almost takes care of everything in our life. Because the greatest commandment that we have is to love God with everything that we have. And the first fruit of the Spirit is love. We're supposed to love our neighbors. And we do that by allowing the Holy Spirit to influence our actions. Right? Let's go to Acts chapter 2 for a minute. Acts chapter 2. We see the Holy Spirit being manifested in a very powerful way in Acts chapter 2. And Jesus had been telling them throughout the rest of that sermon in John chapter 14 through 16, I'm going away, but I'm going to send another comforter. I'm going to send a paraclete, one to come alongside, one to comfort you in my absence. And Jesus would manifest himself to his people through the Holy Spirit. He said, I will come unto you, and he was going to come unto them through that Holy Comforter and through that Holy Spirit. But what he was telling them, though, is that the Holy Spirit had obviously been around since before the creation. I mean, the Holy Spirit is one with God, one with Jesus Christ and God the Father, the unity of the Trinity. But what he's saying is the Holy Spirit is going to manifest itself in a public way in a manner that it has not previously before. And we see that in Acts chapter 2. We see the Holy Spirit being manifested in a mighty way and comes down as a mighty rushing wind, and the Holy Ghost sits upon the apostles, and they spoke with cloven tongues like fire, and they spoke with other tongues in a miraculous way. This is a special outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And then, in conclusion of this message, Peter preaches this amazing sermon here on the day of Pentecost to these devout Jews from many different nations that were in the temple on the day of Pentecost. And then, those that had been born again, that had the capacity to be influenced by the Holy Spirit, they were pricked in the heart. Verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. They that heard this were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I don't really grasp everything that's going on here. You preached a message and it stung me. I was convicted in the heart. And I know I need to do something. I just don't know what, right? I know I need to do something. I just don't know what. Men and brethren, what shall we do? I know I'm compelled to action, but I don't know what action I need to take, right? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is not being born again, okay? Just like Luke chapter 11, we don't have the ability to ask the Holy Spirit into our heart to be born again. This gift of the Holy Ghost is not being born again. If you repent and you are baptized into the Lord's church, he says that you will receive remission of sins. That at that moment is not when you began a prayer with your sins condemning you and you end the prayer by your sins being remitted. All of the sins of all of God's elect, of all of God's people, were paid in full by Jesus Christ on the cross. And his work on the cross was the only means that is sufficient for our eternal salvation, okay? Our sins were remitted on the cross by the blood of Jesus Christ, period. But what this is dealing with is not how we're saved to heaven. This is dealing with the heart of the believer and their confidence and assurance of salvation. This is dealing with justification by faith, that we believe and place our faith and confidence in the Lord as our only hope of salvation, as the end of the law for righteousness. And when we believe, when we exhibit faith in Christ, now, as it says in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, now when we're justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We feel at peace with God. Our sins have already been remitted, but the question is, do you feel forgiven? Our sins are forgiven by the work of Jesus Christ and paid for in his work. But the question is not, are you saved to heaven? The question for the child of God here in their life is, do you feel saved or do you feel condemned? You know, when it talks about being baptized in 1 Peter chapter 3, it says that baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not how our sins are put away. It's not how our sins are remitted. The answer of a good conscience toward God is the effect of submission to believers' baptism. In other words, if you're pricked in the heart, like these devout Jews in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, if you're pricked in the heart and you feel a conviction and a burden of sin and you are compelled to action, you know you need to do something, how do you have the answer of a good conscience before God? How do you feel like your sins are remitted? Legally, all of God's elect, their sins are remitted before God. But the question is, does the child of God feel saved? Does the child of God feel forgiven? And if you're placing your hope of eternal life in a prayer that you prayed or a work that you performed, if you're placing your hope of eternal life in anything other than the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, you will not have the answer of a good conscience toward God. You're going to have conviction. You're going to have burden. You're going to have a sense of inadequacy that will never go away as long as you place your confidence in something other than Jesus Christ alone and his finished work on the cross. Okay? So when you repent and you're baptized and you make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, that he is the end of the law for righteousness, he's my only hope of salvation, then you feel the remission of sins. You feel the answer of a good conscience toward God. And you don't know what the Lord gives you? The gift of the Holy Ghost. This is described in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. In whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after you believed, not that you believed and you were born again. After you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Okay? There is a sealing, a confirmation of assurance in the heart of the child of God when you place your faith not in your works. You don't place your faith in your faith. You don't place your faith in a prayer. You don't place your faith in some action that your parents perform, that your grandparents perform. You place your faith solely in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and salvation by his blood and by grace alone. When you place your faith in him, then you feel the answer of a good conscience toward God. Then you feel that sealing of the Holy Spirit in your heart that makes you feel justified. Justification is a declaration of righteousness. And justification by faith says that when I place my faith in Jesus Christ, now I feel a declaration. It's almost like there's an announcement in the heart of the child of God that says, you are righteous, not by any works that you perform, but by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that sealing of the Holy Spirit, that gift of the Holy Spirit, is not attained anywhere else other than faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, this did not just apply to these devout Jews in the temple on the day of Pentecost. Verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to as many and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Every single child of God that has been called by the Holy Spirit in the new birth, every single child of God that has been born again, when they hear the message of the gospel, if you repent and you are baptized, and you place your faith solely in Jesus Christ for your sins being remitted, that's not the moment in time that your sins are forgiven. That's the moment in time that the Holy Spirit gives you an assurance, not that you got saved, but that you are already saved. Okay? And that's described here as being the gift of the Holy Ghost. A gift, a granting, a gracious, unmerited gift that is given to God's children. You know, God wasn't obligated to save anybody. And he also was not obligated to give us assurance in our heart. He was not obligated to give us a sealing of the Holy Ghost. He was not obligated to give us this gift of the Holy Ghost. But God does not desire for his children to be walking around condemned in their soul all the time. God does not intend for his children to be walking around concerned, oh, am I really a child of God? Am I not? Am I not? I don't know. No. God does not intend for his children to walk around perpetually questioning, am I a child of God? Am I saved? No. When you repent and you're baptized and you place your faith in Jesus Christ solely as your hope of salvation, there is the answer of a good conscience. There's a sealing of the Holy Ghost. And Acts chapter 2 describes it as a gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's the first step you need to take as a child of God. You need to repent and be baptized. I'm so encouraged. Praise the Lord for a few churches I've seen, even in the midst of this coronavirus, they were not able to meet in person. There have been some baptisms at church in Georgia, church in Florida. Praise God for that. God is still adding to his kingdom. He's still adding to his church. And if you hear this message and you don't feel like you have the answer of a good conscience before God, if you don't feel a peace and an assurance in your soul, questioning, am I a child of God? I will tell you, the only person that ever asked that question is a person that is already born again. Not a person that is on the brink of if they died today, they would go to hell. Absolutely not. The only person that ever asked that question is a person that is already born again. But that's a person that does not have the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's a person that does not have the sealing of the Holy Spirit of promise. That's a person that does not have the assurance of the Holy Spirit in their heart. So, if you feel a condemnation of your sin, that doesn't mean that you're on the swinging over the pit of hell and you need to make a decision to swing over to the side of heaven. That is evidence that you are already saved to heaven. Okay? But now, you should feel a compunction, a pricking of the Holy Spirit, and now there's something that you need to do. Just like these men, they weren't content to just keep doing what they were doing. No, we need to do something. We just don't know what. And then the gospel minister says, what do I need to do? Well, you go repent and be baptized, right? You believe the gospel. You place your faith in Jesus Christ, and the Lord will give you a sealing of the Holy Spirit. That's the first step, no doubt. Joining the Lord's church. We're going to have to wrap it up there. But it's not just about believing in the Lord one time, okay? It's about living a life that the Holy Spirit influences, dictates, and hopefully even controls my actions. You know, we need to pray to the Lord and say, Lord, give me your Holy Spirit, right? Give me a Holy Spirit mind. Give me a mind that's not consumed with Facebook, that's not consumed with Instagram, that's not consumed with news sites. Give me a mind that is consumed with the Holy Ghost. Give me a mind that is influenced by the Holy Spirit instead of this world. And I'll tell you, if we just focus on that, the Lord's going to give it to you, no doubt. But that will influence our actions and our decision-making and our thought process so much. Everything else will take care of itself. Child of God, everything else will take care of itself. We stand in need of the Holy Spirit. I tell you, I feel like my prayer for the church, my prayer for Macedonia Church, my prayer for me, for my family, for my friends, but Macedonia Church, for the kingdom of God, I have that same closing benediction that the Apostle Paul gave to the church at Corinth. I pray the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit will be with you all. I tell you, I want to commune with the Holy Spirit on a day-in, day-out basis. You know, there's a song that we sing that says, how tedious and tasteless the hours when Jesus no longer I see. Sweet prospects, sweet birds, and sweet flowers have all lost their sweetness to me. The midsummer sun shines but dim, the fields drive in vain to look gay. But when I'm happy in Him, though, December's as pleasant as May. You know, that's kind of how I feel. I'm thankful I felt the Holy Spirit in the midst of this, but I'll tell you, I miss the Holy Spirit in worship. I miss the Holy Spirit in the communion and the assembly of the saints and the way the Holy Spirit is manifested. Because I'll tell you, on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings and sometimes on Friday and Saturday too, when I attend public worship, there is a special communion of the Holy Spirit during that time period. And I'll tell you, I've been missing it. I mean, I'm thankful we got a little bit that we can partake of through digital means and technology. But there is a special communion of the Holy Ghost that manifests itself in public worship. And I've been missing it. I've been missing it a lot. But on a day-in, day-out basis, I'll tell you, you can have communion with the Holy Spirit during your quiet times in prayer. Communion with your Holy Spirit and with your families and studying the Word of God. Communion with the Holy Spirit. And there is nothing that is more refreshing for your soul than to commune and fellowship with the Holy Ghost. And I'll tell you, that's what I stand in need of every single day. And I know that it's the same for you as well. So I pray that first of all, we can ask the Lord. I'll tell you, if there's any area, if there's any subject where it's true that we have not because we ask not, I guarantee you it's in the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's in the abiding presence of the Lord. We have not because we ask not. But this scripture tells us to ask. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Ask for the Lord to influence, the Holy Spirit to influence my decisions, my actions, my life. For the Holy Spirit to dictate my life. And we're here to glorify God. And the Holy Spirit's whole business, its whole witness is to glorify Jesus Christ, to glorify the Son of God. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to influence our actions, we will absolutely be found fulfilling that commission.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.